As we've been talking and studying salvation, we studied, laid out the doctrine that's called soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And after we understood the salvation of God's grace, we began to look back and realize how it was developed, how it was revealed, even before the cross work of Christ, how men thought about salvation that was promised. And so we ended up, after we laid the groundwork for the gospel, we end up studying the whole Bible from Genesis, and we're working our way to Revelation, studying salvation in the Bible. And it wasn't my intent, as we came to what I call the tribulation epistles, Hebrews through Revelation. It's in Paul's epistles, the books of Romans to Philemon, especially the book of Romans, that finally introduces the full, complete work of Calvary. The cross work of Christ was never understood until the conversion and revelation of the given to the Apostle Paul of what Jesus Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. It was historic. They knew he would, they should have known, they didn't know, but they should have known by prophecy that he was going to die and rise again. But even when he did that, all they saw is that he had to do that before he could enter into his glory, because the gospel that was being preached prior to and even a little after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is called the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom here on earth. But the point is that with the salvation and commissioning of the Apostle Paul and the revelation given to him, there's a full explanation of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross as being the full, complete payment of our sins. And then it's after that, when you get to Hebrews through Revelation, God explains in Jewish terminology to Jewish believers how that the cross work of Christ is going to bring about that gospel of the kingdom. Anyhow, I have a long way to say to you that when we got to Hebrews through Revelation, like we didn't look at every one of Paul's epistles and study salvation. We just pretty much looked at the book of Romans, a little bit of book in the book of Ephesians. But certainly we wanted to look at Hebrews because it's a misunderstood book. And then we looked at James, extremely misunderstood book. And then we looked at Peter and studied what Peter said about salvation. Then we studied what John said about salvation. And certainly I want to conclude in the book of Revelation. But sandwiched between 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation written by John is this little book of Jude. And I knew my conscience couldn't let me just leave Jude out of these. Because God just packs small things, powerful things in small encasements. And the gospel is one of those things. Can you imagine? Your eternal destiny lies in the simple truth. Packed, the Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. God's power to give you everlasting life and to put away your sins forever and never hold them against you lies in the simple truth that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came in this world, lived an absolutely sinless life, and died as your substitute on the cross, and paid on that cross the complete full penalty of all the sins that you have ever committed and ever will commit, rose from the dead victorious over sin to be your intercessor before God the Father, and to those who believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment of their sin, God gives you by his grace eternal life as a free gift. It's yours just by believing. Man, that's amazing. When you think of the sinfulness of and the evil that's in this world and how God has overcome it all through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the power of God is eternal life to you through believing in the finished work of Christ, how he can take such a wonderful message and just pack it so tightly in those few words, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But he did. He's also packed some real important information, even concerning Israel's salvation and the salvation in the last days, in the book of Jude. Let me read, let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going to read to you the book of Jude. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that we could look at this book and realize how you can say so much in so little, and realize from that if anything, Father, we need to spend a lot of time in this book. Just to be able to realize that sometimes just reading it, we're never going to get it one time through. And then if we stop and meditate upon the things that we're reading, there's a real benefit to our life and certainly a revelation of your glory and purpose. So, Father, help us today in studying this book to see some profound things that will impact our lives and inform us concerning the days ahead when there's a judgment that's coming and the eternal life that you promised will be manifested in this earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's look at the book. Jude. It's only got one chapter. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are... For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before or of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example of suffering the eternal vengeance, the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They've ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruits withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there shall be mockers in the last time who shall walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. Well, we studied the whole book. We can go home now. You know, when you look at this book as a whole, I want to bring some things to your attention. We're going to look at a couple details about it. We couldn't even study it verse by verse in the time that we have. This verse is packed with all the judgment of hell fire that you find in the book of Revelation. Did you see it? I mean, man, when you talk about the wandering stars and the darkness reserved forever, the suffering of eternal vengeance, as displayed in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, there is no doubt that when you read the book of Jude, that you read about all the judgment of the book of Revelation just packed in these little 25 verses, with as much fear, I would say, as the book of Revelation itself. It exposes the seduction, the deceit, the emptiness, and damnation that sin brings into life. Those statements about clouds without water and waves foaming and all of that, all that is described of what life is like apart from God. Those that do not have the Spirit in verse 19. And the deceitfulness that sin brings into a person's life, the emptiness that's there. It assures the believing remnant of their salvation, their preservation, and the coming kingdom. I mean, you have a reference there in verse 14 about Enoch, who back in the book of Genesis prophesied about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's there in verse 15. And then the statement about we'll get into salvation in a minute, but the statements there about the coming of Christ that are in this book, it's pointing to the second coming of Jesus Christ, assuring the believing remnant that these things are coming. It's packed with a warning against the deception and the deceivers of the last days. And when you look real close, it exposes their doctrine, it exposes their ignorance, it exposes their speech, it exposes their motives, and it exposes their end. All of that packed into those 25 verses. You know, if you look real close at this, you'd be admonished that by the time you come to the book of Jude, right there just before the book of Revelation, this little book would admonish you that you need to be proficient in all the scriptures. It assumes you are before you read it. In that, there's 25 verses here, and in those 25 verses, there are 25 references to other scriptures. The whole book of Jude is based on things God has already taught and is reminding you one after another. I've listed 25 of those things. Meaning, you know, you think about the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24, for instance, when he begins to tell them about the last days and the abomination of desolation when the Antichrist comes, and it says, "Whosoever readeth, let him understand." Jesus Christ expects people in the last days to be proficient in the scriptures. And it's going to take the proficiency of scriptures to be able to warn you against the deception and the lies of the Antichrist. When the Apostle Paul even speaks to us, and he talks about putting on the whole armor of God, you're to be girded about with truth. Because only if you're girded about with truth can you identify the lie and protect yourself from deception. It's the truth that exposes the lie. If you don't know the truth of God's word, you're wide open. As Paul talks about there, to step in the snare of the devil, who can take you captive at his will. The only way he's able to take you captive at his will is if you don't know what the truth is. And so it's the truth that's going to protect you from that snare. And so by the time you read the book of Jude, it expects you to know that. For instance, it starts out, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Who in the world's Jude? Well, he gives you a little clue, doesn't he? He said the brother of James. You're going to have to use other scriptures to figure out who this writer is and then why he's associating himself with James. And I'll give you a little hint. I don't think either one of them are apostles. In fact, when you get to verse 17, it says, "Beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles." The writer doesn't include himself as one of the apostles. That this Jude and that James there are the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who never believed on Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, but after the resurrection became a believer, a follower, and a writer of Scripture, and a warning of those who are going to be deceived. They were once deceived. But anyhow, that's just getting started there. There's a reference to Jude and James. Verse 3, he tells you to contend for the faith. You better know what the faith is. How are you going to contend for something you don't know what it is? And so he's challenging them to contend for the faith. And then he mentions in verse 4, the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He expects these people to know who the Lord God is and who the person of Jesus Christ is. A very essential thing in the last days when there's going to be an Antichrist. But he assumes those things and just mentions it. Down in verse 5, he talks about how God saved the people out of the land of Egypt. What people? He expects you to be proficient to know about the nation of Israel, God's purpose for the nation of Israel, why they were led out of Egypt, how they were even bought in Egypt, and what judgment took place upon the Egyptians. All that is just implied just in that simple statement there. That means you have to know Exodus to Deuteronomy just to understand what he's talking about. But he don't just stop there. He goes beyond that in verse 6 there, the angels which kept out their first estate but left their own habitation. He expects you to understand. You know, most people have no idea that relates to Genesis chapter 6 and what was taking place in the days of Noah. They have no idea. In fact, you have to, when you're teaching Genesis, you've got to take them to Jude so they can look back there and realize Genesis is saying something more than a corruption that took place among men. That there's an angelic corruption that took place, an infiltration that took place back in those days. And so, I mean, verse 6 has to do with a diabolical plan that took place in the book of Genesis by angels and affected mankind in the days of Noah. All that implied was just simply stated in one simple verse. Then you get verse 7. Let's look at that verse. It's, now, by the way, verse 6. Let me read 6 and 7 together so you can get the warning in case I don't get back to this. It says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So these angels, there's a sin. You don't know what they did. But then it says, "even as." You know, if something is even as, I go like that because it means it's equal. What those angels did is just like what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I think you know something about Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, let me verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication." Just gave themselves. That's what life's all about, just fornication. Just gave, they just gave themselves to it. And it doesn't stop there. "And going after strange flesh." The strange flesh is men didn't just go after men. They went after, didn't go after women. They went after men. And women went after women. Homosexuality was taking place at Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, it's very good. You can use the King James Bible. The sexual act of homosexuality is called sodomy. Every once in a while you hear that on the news and you realize that's a deviant sin. That's a gross sin. That's the common sin among homosexuals. That's where it gets its name, Sodom. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, and are set forth and as example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now, someone's got to tell Jude that you can't talk like that in America any longer. I mean, to talk about people who commit these sins, that they're an example of someone's going to experience the eternal fire of God. Well, someone's got to straighten this man up, that you can't talk this way. It don't matter if you can talk this way or not. That's the truth of God's word. And these people who have given themselves over, the whole point of this is that's going after strange flesh is what happened with the angels. And that all of this has to do with sexual sins that lead people to idolatry. You know why there's such sexual perversion going on in the world today? Not just in America, of course. It's all over the world. Everything's being set up for an antichrist to cause the world to worship an image. And the way, you can study it later on in this chapter, we're going to talk about the error of Balaam. The chapter, there's only one chapter in this book. The error of Balaam. Balaam taught Balak how to make Israel sin in order for God to judge them. And they invited him to their feasts, their pagan feasts, and committed fornication with their women, and then bowed down to their image, and God judged Israel. All because of the counsel of Balaam. There is throughout your Bible physical fornication that leads to the worship of Satan himself. And this is what this warning is about in the book of Jude. It's a warning of the last days and the deception of the last days. But you know, you're going to have to be proficient with Scripture to know those things, aren't you? I mean, he's just rattling off. It's scary to death, but when you look at the details, it'd give you a warning about what's going to happen and what's happening even in our day as we head toward the last days. So you got those references to Sodom and Gomorrah here, and then you got the reference in verse 9. It says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses." What in the world is that all about? All you know is that when Moses died, God buried him. That's what Deuteronomy tells you. All of a sudden you come to Jude, you learn something about the angelic world, Michael the archangel. You realize Jude actually believes in a devil. Some people don't believe in a devil. Jude did. Michael the archangel disputing with the devil, but Michael the archangel realizes the devil actually has more authority than him. So he doesn't say, "I rebuke you." He says, "The Lord rebuke you." And why in the world are they fighting over the body of Moses? Well, when you're reading Revelation 11 someday, you're going to figure that out. Boy, Jude expects you to have some knowledge, deep knowledge of Scripture here. But as you move on, then you got those incidences there, and then he starts talking about down in verse 11, "Woe unto you! You have gone the way of Cain." He mentions Cain. He mentions Balaam. He mentions Korah. So he expects you to know those details, and perhaps we'll look at some of those. But then when you get down to verse 14, you got Enoch, and then he says the seventh from Adam. You know, Jude was a creationist. He believed in that early account of Genesis. And even way back then, as the world was falling into sin in Noah's day, that's a picture of a judgment of God that's coming at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But when you get down to verse 17, it says, "But beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before." Now, you can only remember if you've studied it, right? So he's expecting you to be proficient, but remember before the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord. He expects you to be very familiar with the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ and what they taught after the ministry of Jesus Christ, what they wrote in what we call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then verse 18, you might not know this, but verse 18 says, "How that they told you there shall be mockers in the last time who shall walk after their own ungodly lusts." He's quoting 2 Peter chapter 3. He already knows what's in 2 Peter when he writes the book of Jude. And then when you look at verses 22, is that where it's at? Go look here. No, okay, the verse 20. There's a reference to the Holy Spirit in verse 21. It's keep yourselves in the love of God. There's God the Father looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a Trinitarian. He knows something about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then down in verse 24 and 25, even verse 23 there, especially 23. And it's, well, verse 22 and 23 says, "And some have compassion making a difference." Why some? Wouldn't you be compassionate toward everybody? Well, if you were with us last week and studied 1 John chapter 5, John tells you there's people not to pray for. People who take the mark of the beast, it's too late for them. Jude says, on some have compassion. Don't have compassion to those that God's going to damn, and they've taken the mark and sealed their fate. Then verse 23, it says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." They're almost in hell as they're going through the tribulation, and some are tempted to take the mark of the beast. Those people have compassion, and it's like you're pulling them right out of the fires of hell itself. "And on some having saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So you see that there's a warning about the book of Revelation in the book of Jude. 25 places of other scriptures this little book warns you about. Now, we actually want to look at this for the reason of understanding the salvation that's in the book of Jude. And I don't have to spend a whole lot of time doing that because we've been talking about salvation here for some time. I want to point out to you the salvation that's in the book of Jude. First of all, look again at verse 17. And it says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So as Jude is writing and about the salvation that's in the book of Jude, you're not going to find it in the books of Paul. You might find the gospel there, I'm not saying that, but what he's reminding his readers about is what the 12 apostles trained under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to take the time, we're not going to turn the scriptures, because we've studied these things. When you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel, the good news, is the gospel of the kingdom. And that Jesus Christ is going to come back and establish his kingdom on this earth. And so when he reminds them of the apostles and the words of the apostles, that's exactly what Peter says. When he writes 2 Peter, he reminds them of what he taught them. The good news, the salvation that's in the book of Jude is the salvation into the future kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish at his second coming. You know that because look at verse 21. It says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now, I would hope today that you already know you have eternal life and you're not looking for it. That you're not waiting for a future mercy to come from God. Hopefully you understood what I said earlier, how that Jesus Christ came into the world and died on the cross to pay for our sins. And God is offering you eternal life right now as a free gift. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are immediately saved and sealed with God's Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, till he takes you home. You're not looking for a future self. You're looking for the rapture to take place, but you're not looking for eternal life to come. You have eternal life as a present possession. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're already saved. I possess in my soul eternal life because God's eternal spirit dwells within me, and I'll never be separated from God. I have eternal life. You can have eternal life. But the idea, is, as you're reading through the book of Jude, is looking for the mercy that's to come unto eternal life. The second coming of Jesus Christ is when God, Jesus Christ, is going to come back and save Israel and bring about the promises that he made to them. Look at Jude 24. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Now they're going to go through some real tough times. You know, I share it now because it's something new in my thinking. In our study of the book of Mark, we're getting to the chapter where Peter is going to deny the Lord. I challenged everybody in our study of that we need to realize, how much do we really value Jesus Christ? If someone came in today, put a gun to your head, and said, "Deny Jesus Christ or I'll shoot," could you say shoot? Would you say shoot? There's a good chance that many of us wouldn't say shoot. We'd say, you know, I have eternal life. I get this fruitcake by me. I don't have to answer to him. I can deny Jesus Christ. It's not going to change my destiny. You know, you'd be challenged by that. You don't have to say that to have eternal life. You don't have, you know, in the last days, though, when that mark is there, it's going to cost you. The point is when what I'm thinking about is when Peter was challenged, when Jesus Christ was arrested, and a little maid comes to him and says, "Aren't you one of those?" He denied, did he not? And yet the Lord had already taught them that if you save your life, you're going to lose it. And if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Do you realize Peter didn't have the means of doing it, did he? Not until the Holy Spirit came. And after the day of Pentecost, Peter actually died, as history would tell us, but as you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, all about suffering, that they then by the power of God, they had the ability to not save their life, but to go ahead and lose it. The reason I'm saying that to you is a kingdom saint, for someone on the gospel of the kingdom to enter into that eternal life, the Bible says, "He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." In a minute, you're going to see that the book of Jude is a warning about someone coming to deceive you. How in the world are you going to be able to be kept from deception? Well, when we studied 1 John, we realized the Holy Spirit was going to keep the believer from deception. Look at verse 24 again. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Those kingdom saints are not going to be able to do the things that Jesus Christ taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No man has the ability to do it. The reason they're going to be able to do it is God's Holy Spirit is going to give them the means to not be deceived, and Jesus Christ is going to be able to keep them from falling. And then do what? "Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Jesus Christ is coming back from heaven in the glory of God the Father. He's going to sit on the throne of his glory, and those who have been kept from falling are going to be presented before the presence of his glory, and they are going to have exceeding joy, are they not? That's a reference to the second coming of Christ. Verse 25. Now the only wise God, our Savior, be glory. Now watch these things, because, you know, sometimes you throw like adjectives in here, like we might, just especially if you're doing a school project, kids. You throw a whole bunch of words because you got to write a paper and it's got to have 150 or 300 words. So you throw in a bunch of words. But these aren't just words thrown in. This is what they're to look forward to. "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory." Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in this earth. The earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. "And majesty." Who's coming to reign over this earth? The majesty, we're talking about Jesus Christ coming back to reign. "And dominion." Who's going to have the authority over this earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. "And power." Who's going to be able to execute his authority over this earth? Jesus Christ is. "Both now and forever." The kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to be an everlasting kingdom. So when you look at the book of Jude and you realize what salvation is he talking about, He's certainly talking about salvation into that promised kingdom at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, look again at the beginning of Jude. Jude verse 1 says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. What we're talking about here is the believing remnant within the nation of Israel. What stands out is that word preserved in Jesus Christ. To them it says, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now that's an interesting phrase that comes in the first part of verse 3 there. That Jude said that he had to write for them, not just to contend for the faith, but he wrote unto them of that common salvation. That's a strange phrase, common salvation. But you know, it's not so strange by the time you come to the book of Jude. It would have been very strange to read about a common salvation back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Certainly it's common among all the believers, those that are saved and preserved in Jesus Christ. But there's also a common salvation, as we understand, as we come to the tribulation epistles of Hebrews through Revelation. What's in common of everybody who will be saved in all dispensations is the blood of Jesus Christ, is it not? Remember what Peter said when the Apostle Paul, when there was an argument going on in Jerusalem, whether the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved? And Paul goes to explain the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. And when he did, Peter stood up and said, we believe that through the grace of God, we shall be saved even as they. When Paul explained the gospel of the grace of God to Peter, James, and John, those men, Peter speaking for those men, said, we are going to be saved like they. How can anyone be saved except the blood of Jesus Christ? Isn't that the common salvation? You know, as much as people argue about the difference between Paul and James, we had to admit before we were done studying James that even James admitted that Abraham was justified by faith when he believed God and later again justified when he offered up Isaac, his son. James understood justification. When Paul dealt with Peter in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, we believe that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You do now. With the revelation of the cross work of Christ, there's a common understanding that salvation is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That as John and Paul both say, that his blood is the propitiation of our sins. And John says, not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world, does he not? The blood of Jesus Christ, the propitiation that's in his blood, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and justification by faith is now common to all mankind. Only thing is here, these believers still have to endure through some tribulation and then get their salvation at the end, where we're saved immediately by the grace of God, and we're just waiting for the day of redemption to take place, take us out of this earth before that wrath comes. So when he writes about common salvation, I don't have any problem understanding what's so common about salvation as you come to the book of Jude, but it sure wasn't common before the Apostle Paul. There wasn't a common understanding of salvation as there is now. And yet, don't forget, when you read the book of Jude, this book is written, obviously written, to those who have the prospect of living through the 70th week of Daniel, going through what we call the future tribulation, not being raptured from it, but going through it, and in the last days facing great temptation and seduction, and yet being preserved through that time, spotless unto the coming of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And that's why it ends with that. By the way, that benediction in Jude verses 24 and 25, a lot of times in churches they'll close, and to me it gives me chills when someone can quote a verse of scripture, and you know, you got the organ playing, and you know, here's the benediction, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. I like that. Trouble is, that's not the benediction we should ever end with. The benediction for us is found in 2 Corinthians 13. And I don't do it real great because I'm not eloquent and we don't play the organ at the end, and it would all come out wrong if I tried to do it. But our benediction isn't Jude. Our benediction, you read it over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. But so the gospel in Jude, that's really what I want to point out to you. The gospel in Jude, there's a common salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ being justified by faith in him, that his blood is the propitiation for sins, and yet salvation for them, according to verse 21, they're looking for that eternal life that's coming with Christ at his coming and his kingdom. So that's easy to see. We don't even have to spend any more time on that. That gives us some time to actually get down to some other things. In the book of Jude is a real strong warning about deception that's going to take place. Look at Jude verse 4. The reason Jude wrote, he told them to earnestly contend for the faith, but why do they need to contend for it? Well, it says in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." You know, if you read through the Acts record, you would find out that when the kingdom gospel was being preached by the 12 apostles just after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, that some people, Ananias and Sapphira, tried to act like they were going to join the believing remnant. Sold their land just like everyone else did, but they hid part of the money and kept it back. Saying, "Oh, we believe the kingdom's coming, but just in case it don't," the husband and wife conspired together to hold back part of it. When they stood before Peter, he says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Ghost?" Ananias dropped dead. They went out and buried him. His wife come in. Peter said, "Did you and your husband sell the land for so much?" She said, "Yeah, that's how much we sold it for." Boom, she drops dead. They couldn't infiltrate the group. But the Lord warned that there would be the Satan who would come in and among the group would plant some tares along with the wheat. And it's amazing. We were talking about it on Wednesday because, you know, in the last days, you're going to have the Antichrist and all the people are going to side with the Antichrist. They're going to take the mark. So the unbelievers take the mark. You know who they are, right? I mean, all you got to do is look at their right hand, their forehead. Oh, you follow the Antichrist. But in the last days, among the believers who won't take the mark, who say they believe Jesus is the Christ, that verse says, "For certain men crept in unawares." There's no mark on them. But they're going to creep into the flock. And they're going to cause some things. When you read it from the book of Daniel, you'll find out God's going to allow this to find out it's a way of, you got the group of people who say they believe. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he comes and judges? Many are going to say, "Lord, Lord, did not we cast out devils in your name, do many wonderful things?" And he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who work iniquity." We're talking about people who live through the tribulation unto the second coming of Jesus Christ saying, "Lord, I was your follower." And the Lord said, "You never were my follower." So there's going to be those that are going to creep in among the believers. And the purpose of that is to try the believer to find out which one in that believer is really right, who really believes the gospel message. Because that infiltration is going to be, it's going to spread to all the group, and anyone who falls were never really a true believer. That's why, if you're a true believer, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. So there's the deception in the last day is going to be great. Look what they do in verse 4. Interesting thing. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Look what they're going to do. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You know, the Bible has great words. They told you, you know, we can talk about sodomy here and not be too embarrassed about it because it's a biblical term. And it comes out of the Bible. Lasciviousness. I'd hate to have to describe to you what lascivious acts were. We'd just be talking about filth of the world, the most immoral sexual acts that you could ever think of. The Bible just gives them that word, and you know there's something powerful in that word, lasciviousness. The most easiest definition that I know of that word is unbridled lust. When it says giving themselves over to fornicate, just totally living in debauchery, sin. It's called lasciviousness. These men who creep in unaware are going to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, you know, there are people today that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They accused in Romans chapter 5 the Apostle Paul that he taught let us sin that grace may abound. They actually said Paul taught people to sin to make God look so righteous. And Paul says their damnation is just. He never taught such a thing. In fact, the next chapter he says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid." God didn't save us by his grace so we would continue in sin. He saved us by his grace so that he could deal with sin, so we don't have to be damned by sin, so sin don't have dominion over us, and we don't have to live under the power of sin. And yet there's people today, and there are cults that actually teach that you're saved by grace, anything goes. It's been exposed on television. Jim Wilshire came across it, told me about it, and I've seen two other reports on television about people who would take God's grace and teach it that way. You know what that does? That makes us who talk about the grace of God look like we're part of them, doesn't it? In the last days, what's interesting to me, in the last days, when there's going to be endured to the end to be saved, we've always said this, in the last days, there's going to be people that's going to come around, and rather than take the kingdom gospel, they're going to take Paul's gospel. It said it don't matter what you do. You're saved by grace. It's not of your works. Just trust the gospel of Christ and you're saved. And they're not saved by their works over here either. But at the same time, you can see how they would take the grace of God and turn it to lasciviousness. They'll say, you can take the mark. You're saved. Salvation isn't by grace, or isn't by works. It's by grace. Anyhow, the last days are going to take the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness. The people who are speaking about God are going to be speaking incorrectly. You know, these people that crept in are going to be speaking incorrectly, and it's going to cause many people not to come to the faith. So they're going to creep into this group. Now, watch this. In Jude verse 4, he talks about certain men. From this point on in the book of Jude, he calls them these. He just calls them these. And by the way, six times he'll talk about these. Now remember, he's warning about certain men, and he's calling them these. In verse 8, it says, likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. So, filthy dreamers, they're going to live out of the imagination of their mind. They're not going to live according to the Word of God. So he warns about these filthy dreamers. Verse 10, but these speak evil of things that they know not. So they're going to be speaking evil of things, evil of the powers that exist in their day, but speaking evil of things that they don't even know about. But they're going to speak evil. Verse 12 says, these are spots in your feasts of charity. So as the believers get together and are having fellowship, among the believers in the fellowship are these spots, defilement among them. Feast in their, they're with them in these feasts of charity. They're going to infiltrate. They're ungodly people that are going to do this. Verse 14, when it talks about and Enoch also, the seventh of Adam, prophesied of these, saying, and that's where you get to verse 15, the ungodly men of ungodly deeds, which they've ungodly committed. They're ungodly men. So he warns of these. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And when you get down to the end of that verse, they hold men, having men's person in admiration for advantage, because of advantage. So they're actually doing what they're doing for their own personal advantage in these things. And then finally down in verse 19, it says, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. They separate themselves. Verse 1, when it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, set apart as holy by God. These men separate themselves. They're not separated out by God. They're sensual. They're living just for the flesh. And they don't have the Spirit of God. They're not saved. They're not part of the born-again believing remnant of Israel. But they've infiltrated. And it said they've gone the way of Cain. Now learn the warning here, will you? Over there in verse 11, woe unto them. By the way, just for your own reading, when verse 5, when it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. What he talks about then, about Israel and Egypt, the angels that sinned and Sodom and Gomorrah, that's past, isn't it? In verse 8, he says, likewise, these filthy dreamers, and now he brings into the present what they're involved in. And then he gives a warning about the future that comes as Enoch prophesied about the coming of Christ. But in the warning that he gives them, in verse 11, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Now you notice we're not flipping scriptures here. If you've been with us, we've studied Genesis to Revelation. Jude expects you to understand some things. But in case you don't understand, you need to read Genesis chapter 4 and find out what the way of Cain is. We know from reading Hebrews chapter 11 that God instructed Cain and Abel to bring a blood sacrifice unto him as an atonement for their sin. And Cain brought of the fruit of the land that he grew the fruit, And rather than bringing a blood sacrifice to God, he brought a sacrifice that he thought was the works of his own hands, the sweat of his own brow. He offered that to God as an offering to God, and God rejected Cain and his offering. And when Cain got all upset, he said, don't get upset. Just bring what I asked you to bring, and everything will be okay. And instead, he goes out and kills Abel. You know what the way of Cain is? I'm going to do things my way. Cain represents religion, coming to God and ignoring what God said about how what to present to him. It represents religion coming to God apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, offering their sacrifices, their hard labor, their works to God. These filthy dreamers, they've gone the way of Cain. They're not coming to God through the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ. Be careful, you're not doing the same thing. They've gone, notice what else it says there in verse 11. Woe unto them, for they've gone the way of Cain. Now watch this close. And ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Now I told you how Balaam already deceived Israel to make them bow down to through fornication, to bow down to an image and cause God's judgment to fall upon them. You know why Balaam did that? Balaam is a prophet of God. Balak, king of Moab, saw Israel coming through the land, and they went and offered treasure. They offered money to Balaam as a prophet of God, curse Israel. And every time he opened his mouth, God blessed Israel. Because a prophet can't control his mouth. It's God's word coming out of it. So every time he did, Balak, the king, would get madder and madder and says, look, I'm going to pay you. And he couldn't every time he spoke. But then there's all of a sudden this counsel of Balaam that you read in Numbers, I think it's verse 20, chapter 25, where since he couldn't curse Israel, he instructed Balak how to make God curse Israel. And don't fight them, just invite them in. Give them your daughters. Let them commit fornication. Bring them to your sacrifice of idols. They'll bow down, and when they do, we got them. Do you know anybody who is going to try to allure the world to bow down to an image in the future? See, it's warning that these that are going to creep in, they're going to run greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. They're going to infiltrate the believing remnant because someone's going to pay them to help seduce the believing remnant away from Jesus Christ and the bowing down to the image of the beast. Balaam, a false prophet of God that worked against God's people. The warning about those who are going to go greedily after the heir of Balaam. And then it says, and punished in the gainsaying of Kor. What an interesting statement that is. They perished, not punished. Perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now that's Kor of the Old Testament. Kor led a group of men, 250 people, stand up against Moses and said, Moses, we're tired of you. You take too much upon yourself. God doesn't just speak to you. He speaks to us too. You're not just a priest. We're a tribe of Levi too. And they stood against Moses, and that's where God says to Moses, let them line up and tell them, everybody on their side, you stand over here. Whoever's going to side with Moses, you stand over here. And the ground opens up, and they perished. Right, like into the lake of fire itself, right down into the pit. Because gainsaying is to talk against the spokesman of God. Moses was a spokesman of God. Remember what it says down there in verse 25? But beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before of the apostles? The 12 apostles are the spokesmen for God concerning the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. You dare oppose what the 12 apostles have said, you're going to perish like Korah did and those that opposed him. And I remind you, a lot of people say about us as grace believers, you guys say too, you talk about the apostle Paul too much. It's always Paul this, Paul that. Always reminding people, yep, Paul said, I'm the apostle of Gentiles. What if you ignore the apostle of the Gentiles in the age of grace? Couldn't you go the way of Kor too? Couldn't you say, oh, you talk too much about Paul? How about Peter? How about James? How about someone else? And if you do, you're not going to follow God's word to you. And as a result, there's punishment for that. For those who reject the gospel of the grace of God by Paul, you're not saved. So in the last days, it's important for them to know who their apostle is, isn't it? just as much as it is for us to know who our apostle is. Well, the book closes with an exhortation. Jude already exhorted them to contend for the faith. He warns them about all this deception. Then he admonishes them in those verses 20 there, where it says, But ye beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so he leaves them the admonishment about building themselves up in the most holy faith. Now, realizing all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is given for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Can you see some instruction in righteousness for your life? Do you think you also need to build yourself up in the most holy faith? I would think so. We need to be strengthened, built up in the faith. We need to be praying in the Holy Ghost. You know what praying in the Holy Ghost is? According to God's word. It's not, you know, praying with your hands in the air, jumbling mumbo jumbo out of your mouth. Praying in the Holy Ghost is understanding what God's Spirit has said in His word concerning your life and the age that you're living in, and pray according to God's word. And then as well, the doctrine here of the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he gives that assurance to those who are the believing remnant that they will receive the kingdom and be a part of the glory and the majesty and the dominion and the power that's both now and forever in the coming of Jesus Christ. Salvation in the book of Jude is the salvation of God's promised kingdom to the nation of Israel that can come about through the common salvation of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for packing so much into that little book, because it just stands there as a reminder that we better know the whole book. We can't even understand a little book unless we've been involved in the whole book. And Father, I pray that as we study the whole book, that we might be very careful to rightly divide the word of truth, but understand and realize the revelation and the revealing of the complete work of Jesus Christ on the cross that begins to come to light as we study the book of Romans and becomes the common salvation for all of mankind. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would realize there's no other way to be saved. And Father, I thank you that through this study as well, that we understand the difference between salvation of the body of Christ and salvation of the nation of Israel for their future purpose in your plans and purpose for the ages. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.